Good morning and welcome to the live broadcast from 8th Reformed Church, located at 841 Burton Street, southwest in Wyoming, Michigan. Today, Pastor Harry Koops will bring a message entitled, The Lion of Judah, from Scripture found in Genesis 49, verses 1 through 12. This is Beth Koops inviting you to stay tuned in for the next hour as we join the service this morning.
Well, good morning and welcome to all who've gathered in God's house. It's good to be together again to worship and to praise Him. Thankfully, the snow is just beautiful today. It's not an impediment in any way, but it certainly changes a whole week when you don't get to come together and worship and praise God and enjoy that time of fellowship. And so we've been looking forward to this, and it was sad to miss both Thanksgiving Eve service as well as first Sunday of Advent. I hope you brought a lunch today. It might be a long service. We're going to make up for last week, so I don't want any of you to feel that you've been gypped out. It's also a special Sunday because we have profession of faith, and two new members will become brothers of the congregation, and they're already brothers. It's Jacob and Nathan Wolf, and so we celebrate with them and see this too as a real privilege this morning to welcome them. We want to greet all who are visiting with us today, and if you're here for the first time, we hope you'll stay for a time of fellowship. And that you'll also sign the guest book. There's a guest book right through those doors, a little shelf on the wall, if you would sign that. But then invite you and everybody here to stay for coffee and fellowship right after the service. And for the next 3 weeks, that's going to be downstairs in the fellowship hall. It's just there's a lot of stuff going on in the hallway and in the narthex, and you've probably seen that, and it's an exciting time of year. And so we have the mitten tree there, the hat tree, the glove tree, whatever you want to call it, but that's all good things that people have made over the year, and it's to be a blessing to those who don't have these items. And this all works through the Wyoming Family Network. And then you also see lots of quilts out there, and we have a quilting group that makes quilts all year, and a lot of them they give away, but they sell about 10 of them this time of year. Now, you'll notice that the ones that are for sale also have a little list where you can sign names, and that's if the quilts, I think, are selling for $40, which you can't beat that anywhere. But if you're interested in it, sign your name. If yours is the only name on it, it's yours. But if there's three or four names or 10 names, then it becomes a lottery, and there'll be a drawing at some point to see who ends up with it. And then the Prayer Shawl Ministry also has a display out there. And they're not for sale. They give them away year-round, but that's for display purposes only, just to let you know what the Prayer Shawl Ministry does and how people are blessed through that. And then there's the gift bag for our shut-ins. And there's 23. We just lost one shut-in this past week. And so there's opportunity there to put your Christmas cards, to put some gifts, some goodies, whatever you want to put in there. And then if you're willing to be the person to deliver this to the shut-in, just sign that little sheet of paper. And we would really appreciate if you're willing to do that. But I want to give this warning. This isn't Amazon. It's not we're signing up for two or three and we're going to see how quick we can deliver it. This is to visit with people. And so if you're going to sign up, make sure that you are willing to spend a little time with them, at least a half hour. Just to say hi, see how they're doing, watch them as they open what's in their gift bag, and just to visit. So I can't say that strongly enough. It's not just to drop this off. If that was the case, we'd just mail it. It's to get the personal contact. So if you're going to sign up, be sure you do the personal contact. And then this Sunday, we hope to have Sunday school again. We have Harvey's going to teach on evolution, our creation, the dinosaurs, and that'll be back upstairs here around 11 o'clock, or as close to 11 as we can get. And I also want to greet everybody that joins us via Jethro Radio or on the internet, jethro.fm. Folks that join us via YouTube, and some people still get the CDs later on. And one other announcement, church cancellations, we hope they don't happen too often, but in the bulletin, there's an announcement that tells you how to know if this is going to happen. And we do worry about it when people, when we cancel, that there's some people that just don't listen to TV or don't read the bulletin to see where to look and end up still coming out. So if you're concerned about the weather, you think, oh, I don't know, this might be iffy. TV 8, TV 13, our own webpage, the prayer chain, and if you're still in doubt, call one of your elder deacon team members. And if you can't get through to anybody, call me. I should know if we're having church or not. Okay, I know that's a lot of information to get us started. For our call to worship, the call to worship on this second Sunday of Advent is going to be the Wolf family. I invite them forward. At this time, they will do the Advent reading. They'll light two candles because it is the second Sunday of Advent. And then they'll do the prayer. And after that, we will just, when they are done praying, we will just stand up and start singing number 266, that beautiful name, and we'll sing verses 1 and 4. When we're done singing that, Steve and Keith will come forward as special music and do that, and that'll keep everything flowing. So we invite the Wolf family forward at this time.
Morning. We will light these candles as a sign of the coming light of Christ. Advent means coming.
The kingdom of God is near.
Be alert at all times. Make your hearts ready.
Prepare the way of the Lord. Make his path straight.
The crooked shall be made straight.
And the rough ways made smooth.
And all flesh shall see the salvation of God.
God of our salvation, you straighten the winding paths of our hearts and smooth the paths made rough by sin. Keep our conduct blameless and keep our hearts watchful in holiness and bring to perfection the good you have begun in us. We ask this through him whose coming is certain, whose day draws near, your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, who lives and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, one God, forever and ever. Amen.
Thank you.
Steve Jaffe and Keith Warren to sing When We See Christ, and He Touched Me.
Touch Me first. If you know this song, feel free to sing along with us. The second song we're going to sing is When We See Christ. If you know that one, feel free to sing along with us also. It's a wonderful song. And I want to thank Paul for playing the piano for us. This guy is awesome, very talented, and I'm so thankful for him. Shackled by a heavy burden, 'neath the load of guilt and shame, then the hand of Jesus touched me, and now I am no longer the same. He touched me.
Till we
job. Thank you, Keith. And thank you, Steve. Please join me with our hymn of response, number 1045, O Come, O Come, Emmanuel. Oh, I'm sorry. Not yet. Sorry.
I like your enthusiasm, Beth, but we're not done yet. Thank you, Keith, and thank you, Steve. That was beautiful. I appreciate you using your musical gifts, and thank you, Paul, for accompanying them. And it's just good to come together and sing God's praise, and kind of something really special about corporate worship, being together as brothers and sisters in Christ. As we come before our Heavenly Father with our congregational prayers, I just want to give you an update on our church family. Before I do that, I need to say, doesn't the sanctuary look beautiful? We need to just thank all the decorating people. I love it when this all comes out, and it always feels so, in January, kind of has that naked feeling when they take it all down. Anyways, updates on our church family. Death takes no holiday. We extend our condolence to Karen Roberts in the death of her brother, Rich Herbig, and his funeral was this past Friday. And then to Arvilla DeVries and Mike and Kim Wiggers, and Elaine Caswell passed away, and that's Arvilla's sister, and so an aunt to Kim and Mike. And then to Marcia Barclay and the passing away of her sister Gail, and Gail was, she resided in California. And then to the Joy Stulp family. Joy passed away real suddenly this past Thursday. There is going to be a memorial service for Joy. It's scheduled for December the 18th at 11 a.m. Here at 8th Reformed. So just put that on your calendars. And then John Staple is thankful for all your prayers and reaching out to him as he recovers from his appendix surgery, still dealing with some pain, but has really been touched about how you have reached out to him. Judy Winalda's hip surgery went really well, and she was discharged right back to her own home, not even to a rehab center. And then Arvilla DeVries also, well, she had knee surgery this past Friday. That went really well, and she too was discharged to her own home and not to a rehab center. And then we want to remember Mel and Connie Vanderwest, as Mel was put on hospice care this past week, and so that's always a big step in a relationship. And then just an update, my 99-year-old Tante Dini, Aunt Diane, she's doing very well after her hip surgery, and she hopes to celebrate her 100th birthday now in January. Her birth date is December the 17th, but she's very pleased for how well it's all going. And thank you for your prayers and just your kind words regarding her as well. And then today there's a second offering, and that's for the Project Bible Runners. And that was scheduled to be the Sunday before Thanksgiving, Thanksgiving Eve, and then last week. But it's a really worthy cause, and we want to certainly support them and encourage them. And so the second offering today will be for Project Bible Runners. And invite you again to look at the missionary board that's right in the hallway, right out there. It's near the bathrooms, but where there's lots of pictures there from Danielle Wagonmaker and her mom, Peg Potter, when they were in Malawi. And it's just interesting to see the pictures. And next week, they hope to share some of their experiences. So Lord willing, we'll hear more details next Sunday. So let's come before our God with our congregational prayer. On this second Sunday of Advent, we're really glad to be in your house, to look forward with joyful anticipation, to again celebrate the anniversary of your birth. Thank you, holy and righteous Father, that you planned in ages past to be God incarnate, Emmanuel, God with us. You provided the perfect sacrifice for us sinners, Jesus. He alone can cleanse us from all of our unrighteousness. Fill us with gratitude, fill us with praise. Put worship in our hearts because of who He is and what He has done. And may that light continue to shine in the darkness of this world and in the hearts of those we love, but don't worship him. Thank you for all the blessings. We pray, give us this day our daily bread. And so we thank you for families, for homes, for food, for clothes, for health. All gifts from you. And then we also want to pray for those who are hurting and suffering. Help us to care about them and for them. And in this cold weather, will you bless the work of organizations like UCOM, Wyoming Family Network, and other organizations, Guiding Light Missions, Mel Trotter Missions. And then we thank you for little ways that we can participate in these bigger projects, be it through the mitten tree, the hat tree, the quilts, the prayer shawls, gift bags. May this brighten the lives of those who receive. And then we ask for your grace and healing for all those names listed in the bulletin. That involves a lot of people, a lot of family members. Will you give grace and strength? We're always grateful for when the healing happens, and when it doesn't, will you walk with them and sustain them and give them what they stand in need of? We're thankful, too, for the good outcomes that Judy Winalda, Arvilla DeVries, John Staple, and my Aunt Deanie are all experiencing. And then we pray for Helen Shaver and Ron Osteich dealing with chronic conditions, Phyllis Blodgett, Ron Lankheed, homebound or in a care facility. And Father, we also know lots of people deal with emotional struggles. And this season of the year also seems to exacerbate that. We pray for your grace in those people's lives, too, that you would bring joy, that you would bring hope, that you would bring stability. We pray for relationships. Again, this time of year when there's so much family time and so much interaction and such a focus on relationships, this also can be a trying time. Will you give strength to each one of us as we engage with one another, that we'll do it well, that Christ's love will dwell in our hearts in such a way that we too can be loving and kind to each other. We pray for those who are grieving. Death, ever present, our last enemy. And somehow it always feels sudden. And so we pray for lots of grace and strength for Karen Roberts, for Arvilla DeVries and Kim and Mike Wiggers, for Marcia Barclay, for Joy Stulp's family. We pray, Father, that your grace will truly be sufficient. Thank you that our hope is always in you. You are the one who promises that you'll never forsake or abandon us. You'll walk with us through the valleys as well as celebrate with us on the mountaintops. And we're also so grateful to know that in you is our hope because you're the resurrection and the life. We pray for Don Winald and Mel Vander West on hospice care. Give them strength for this season. We pray that for their family members as well. And in our church family, some folks have already left for the winter months. Others are preparing to do so. You are the God who is everywhere present. We ask that you watch over us. We are absent one from another. We ask for traveling mercies and just your presence, your protective care around us during this season. We pray for our nation. Often when we listen to the news, it seems discouraging. There's conflict and travail around the entire globe. We're so grateful to be able to worship the one who said, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you." May we experience that in the middle of the unrest. And Father, we pray for our nation. We pray that we would find our moorings again in the truths of your word, to stand on what Scripture teaches. And Father, we pray for wisdom for our leaders, every level of government. And help us as the citizens of this nation to also uphold them in prayer. Bless your church. It's often said the local church is the hope of the world. So we pray for the church and her outreach, be it locally, be it globally. We ask your blessing on Hannah Coomer as she ministers in Italy, serving refugees and other migrants. We pray for the persecuted church. For those who just suffer horrible things, even for celebrating the birth of a baby 2,000 years ago. We ask for lots of grace for those folks. The courage to stand strong. And Lord, we pray, there's so many places where there's so much unrest, but Nigeria is just a really hot spot. We ask for your presence there, that you would ameliorate that. Thank you for 8th Reformed and all who call this their church home. Thank you for those who join us via electronic means. And will you guide the leadership of the church and tomorrow night as consistory meets? We ask your blessing on our deacons, Shannon and Larry, Keith, Marge and Larry, for our elders, Tim and Peter, Doug, Mel, Jeff, and myself. May our desire be to honor you. Might there be harmony as we serve together. On this Sunday, we celebrate the profession of faith of Jacob Wolf and Nathan Wolf. And as they publicly profess Jesus as Savior and Lord of their lives, may you always be present in their lives. As young men, there's going to be major decisions they make. If it's in your plans for them to be married, who their spouse will be, what career they will seek, where their church home will be, should they move someplace else. All of those things. How will they live? How will they serve? Father, may this day always be instrumental as they are being formed, molded, and shaped by the power of your Holy Spirit. Thank you for their willingness to courageously stand up and say, Jesus is Lord of my life. And in a world that's becoming more and more hostile to that, we pray that you keep equipping them to be faithful. As we pray that for them, we pray that for all of us, that we would never be ashamed of being followers of the one we call the Christ. In this Advent season, may we joyfully anticipate celebrating your birth, remembering that you are the only hope in this broken world. We pray in the name of Jesus, the Lion of Judah, who taught his disciples and us to pray, saying together, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Let's continue worshiping our God by standing to sing number 245, O Come, O Come, Emmanuel. We'll sing verses 1, 2, and 4. Back to you, Beth. Seated. Dear congregation, on this second Sunday of Advent, we will look at the promised Messiah from an Old Testament perspective. And of course, everything for the people in the Old Testament was futuristic. A little different for us. We look back. And to make it manageable, we look back just 4 weeks. We call it Advent. It's four Sundays before Christmas Day. And then we celebrate the birth of Christ. When we look at it from an Old Testament perspective, we look at their history, history with a purpose, history with a goal. Everything in the Old Testament pointed to what was to come. That's the whole reason for all that history and why it's emphasized. So we talk about so many days till Christmas, and most of you know it's 18, right, from today, 18 days. They looked forward and had no idea how many years, or would it be a day? They had no idea because in some ways they weren't even sure what they were expecting or looking forward to. So I'm going to do just a little timeline to put this all in perspective. And if creation was 4,000 years before the birth of Christ, and then after Adam and Eve were created and they sinned, then we had the fall. In Genesis 3:15, that is such a key verse. I always encourage you, bring your own Bibles to church, but that's a verse that should be highlighted and underlined, and this is what it reads. And God speaking, I will put enmity between you and the woman. He's talking to Satan. Between you and the woman, between your offspring and hers, he will crush your head and you will strike his heel. In Genesis 3:15, three chapters into the Bible, we already have the foretelling of the Messiah, a Redeemer. We have the foretelling of that as well as Satan's demise. That's why that's such an important verse, Genesis 3:15. He, Jesus, will crush your head, that's Satan's head. So we know who the victor will be. And then as you keep doing the historical line, we have Noah and the flood. That's about 2,300 years before Christ was born. And then Abraham comes on the scene, 2,100 years before Christ was born. And you know, he has the son Isaac. And Isaac marries Rebekah and they have twins. You think you got a dysfunctional family. You need to read the story of Isaac and Rebekah and their twins, Jacob and Esau. An understatement, they didn't get along. Jacob has 12 sons. They too had much dysfunction, much trouble. Jacob is known as Israel. That's another name for Jacob. We associate it with that nation, but that's where that name came from Jacob, and he's the patriarch. Jacob dies 1,860 years before Christ was born. And then we still have Moses, and we have Samson, and we have David. David ruled as the king in Israel 1,000 years before Christ was born. And then there's all the other people, Isaiah, Jeremiah, all of the prophets. And then in 722, you know, the kingdom of Israel was divided, the northern kingdom, 10 tribes, the southern kingdom, 2 tribes. The northern kingdom is completely decimated by the Assyrians. They ended up becoming the Samaritans, half-breeds, Jews and Assyrians. That's kind of the end of the 10 northern tribes, 722 years before Christ is born. Then Judah, known as the southern kingdom, they end up in captivity from about 600 to 530. That's the Babylonian captivity. So this is 500 plus years before Christ is born. And then we have the rebuilding of the temple, and they come back from Babylon and all of that. And then there's 400 years of silence. I know sometimes we give each other the silent treatment. Usually doesn't last that long. But 400 years, that's a long silent treatment where people did not hear from God. But I have to underscore saying that just because God was silent doesn't mean he wasn't at work. It doesn't mean that he wasn't present. Doesn't mean he wasn't there. And so ask you now to go back with me to Jacob, the patriarch, to his deathbed. It's a somber moment in the family circle. We are privy to it, and we're going to read from Genesis chapter 49. And that is, page 73 in your pew Bibles. Genesis 49, page 73, and we'll read 12 verses. Hear the word of God. Then Jacob called for his sons and said, "Gather around so I can tell you what will happen to you in days to come. Assemble and listen, sons of Jacob. Listen to your father, Israel. Reuben, you're my firstborn, my might, the first sign of my strength, excelling in honor, excelling in power, turbulent as the waters. You will no longer excel, for you went up onto your father's bed, onto my couch, and defiled it. Simeon and Levi are brothers. Their swords are weapons of violence. Let me not enter their council. Let me not join their assembly, for they have killed men in their anger and hamstrung oxen as they pleased. Cursed be their anger, so fierce, their fury so cruel. I'll scatter them in Jacob and disperse them in Israel. Judah, your brothers will praise you. Your hand will be on the neck of your enemies. Your father's sons will bow down to you. You're a lion's cub, Judah. You return from the prey, my son. Like a lion, he crouches and lies down. Like a lioness, who dares to rouse him? The scepter will not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet, until he to whom it belongs shall come, and the obedience of the nations shall be his. He will tether his donkey to a vine, his colt to the choicest branch. He'll wash his garments in wine, his robes in the blood of grapes. His eyes will be darker than wine, his teeth whiter than milk." May God add his blessing to this holy and inspired word. It's an interesting passage. We're privy to reading the will. And it's a crowded room. And as we hear the will, what's really primary is really secondary. And what's secondary, what's kind of hidden in the passage, is actually the primary message. And so there they are, the 12 sons of Jacob, around his bed, an unruly, dysfunctional lot, reunited around their father's bed. And it's interesting because, of course, this happens in Egypt. And Joseph is there with all his brothers. And there's a lot of history that's transpired. But these are the guys that sold him into slavery. These are the guys that sold him to the Ishmaelite caravan, how he ended up in Egypt. But then, through God's grace, later he's able to say, "Yeah, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good." And at this point, when this is happening, all these brothers that sold him are actually his subjects, because he's the second in command in all of Egypt. They have become his servants. He lords it over them. And here they are, all together as a family, at the deathbed of their father, Jacob, the patriarch. You ever been present at the reading of a will? There's a lot of tension, and the only thing you really listen for is your own name. I think there was a lot of tension in this room that day. This was an oral prophetic will, an oral prophetic will for the family. And so it starts off with Reuben. Reuben is the firstborn. He receives the first blessing. He's the oldest. And a sign, Jacob says, "You're a sign of my strength, excelling in honor and power." In essence, Reuben would have been the birthright son. And if he would have honored his birthright, he would have gotten half of everything, and the other boys would have all divided the other half. That was the benefit of being the birthright son. And there was lots of other benefits too. But this is what he tells him. "Because of your shameful behavior." Reuben had a relationship with one of Jacob's wives. And of course, that was not acceptable. And so Jacob says, "You will no longer excel." In other words, you have forfeited your birthright.
It reminds us again that behaviors have consequences. Choices that we make affect our lives. And after this time, Reuben is just a bit player in the history of Israel. Oh, sure, he's always mentioned. He's one of the, because you know, these boys all become the names of the 12 tribes of Israel. But there was nothing real significant, outstanding about the Reubenites, bit players. Next, after Reuben, the next ones in the birth order are Simeon and Levi, brothers. And Jacob says to them, you know, you're brothers, but in more than a biological way. You are kind of like-minded, but not in a positive way. Violent men who use the sword to kill, not to protect. Fierce, angry, cruel men. Jacob, in essence, says to these two boys, Simeon and Levi, I don't want anything to do with you. I don't want to sit in your councils. I don't want to be part of your assembly. I don't want to give any input. I don't want to be an accomplice in any way to anything that you have done. You're violent men. You kill other men. You slaughter and maim animals. Nothing is safe. Matter of fact, he says, because of such errant behavior, you as nations, the tribes, Simeon and Levi, you're going to be scattered. And all of this, when you follow the Old Testament history, all of this proves true. Simeon ends up becoming the smallest tribe of the nation of Israel. Matter of fact, they were just kind of a little tribe inside of Judah. They were surrounded by the people from Judah all around them. And when they do the different census, Simeon always the smallest. Now, the other brother, Levi, yes, they became the Levites, and for some that was a very prominent position. But for most of them, it just meant that they were servants. They were servants who helped the others, and the Levites never owned any property. They too were dispersed throughout the nation, just like their dad had said at the reading of this will. And then we have Judah. And I hope you caught that even as we were reading it. When Jacob comes to Judah, his whole tone changes. No curse, no rebuke for Judah, which is really quite surprising. Because Judah was not a righteous man, a goody two-shoes. Judah had a real past too. And part of that included his daughter-in-law, Tamar, who he has relationships with. And she bears sons, twins, and they're in the whole lineage. But the thing that is also outstanding about Judah is that when this whole deal was going on, when Jacob and his sons were still back in Canaan, and they came to Egypt to get food, and they didn't know Joseph was their brother. Remember, they finally brought Benjamin. And Benjamin was Jacob's favorite son at this point because he thought Joseph was dead. And they try to keep Benjamin, Joseph tries to keep Benjamin in Egypt. And the brothers knew that if they didn't come home with Benjamin, it would kill their dad. He couldn't deal with it. So Judah was willing to substitute himself for Benjamin. And he told Joseph at that time, he says, let my little brother Benjamin go back to his dad. If you need to kill anybody, kill me. If you need to hold anybody, hold me. And so there was a real change in heart in Judah from who he had once been. Matter of fact, his name, Judah, means to him be praise. And so this is also now part of the will. Jacob says, your brothers will praise you. And what ends up happening here is that Judah actually gets the firstborn's blessing. Judah gets what Reuben could have had. And so Jacob says, your hand will be on the neck of your enemies. Rulership, authority. You'll have power and victory. Your brothers will bow down to you. And that always creates trouble in a family circle. Verse 9, you are a lion's cub. His glory is described through the imagery of a lion's cub. The lion has always been the king of the beasts. All through history. The lion has been the king of the beast. And so he's a symbol of strength, of military prowess. He is great and awesome. He'll be confident and assured. Who would dare rouse him, upset him, or disturb him? And then verse 10. Verse 10 is interesting. The scepter. Scepter is a sign of royalty. Kings had scepters. If you came into the presence of the king and he didn't raise the scepter and touch you on the shoulder, it was going to be used to take your head off. So the scepter meant a lot. It was a sign of authority, of dominance. And it says, this will never leave from Judah. And in the whole Old Testament history, as you follow that, the tribe of Judah is always dominant. When you say, you know, we don't read all those census, right? The tribe of Reuben, 66,000. The tribe of Levi, we don't read all those numbers. But if you did, Judah's numbers are always the biggest. And he owns a lot of territory. And in the history of Israel, like when they first build the tabernacle, Judah gets to be the closest to it when they circle around it. Judah often is the avant-garde. And people of Israel became known as Judeans. All signs of the dominance of who Judah was. But verse 10 in what we read is the key. Until he to whom it belongs, I know it's a pronoun, but you could insert the verse, the name Jesus there. Until he to whom it belongs, that's Judah will hold the scepter, the authority, until he to whom it belongs comes. This is the foretelling of the Davidic covenant that, when we talk about the Davidic covenant, that's, of course, from King David, that is played out in Luke 2. And you know, everybody knows Luke 2, right? In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that the whole world should be taxed. Okay, and then what? Joseph with Mary has to go from Nazareth, where he lived, down to Bethlehem in Judea because he belonged to the town or to the nation of Judah. So Joseph went to the town of Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and the line of David. All this foretold in Genesis 3 and in Genesis 49. When we celebrate Christmas, that is really the birth of the lion. The birth of the lion of the tribe of Judah. And so I want you to fast forward with me to Revelation 5, verse 5. It's a heavenly scene, and it's before any of the seals have been opened, and then the elders are weeping because there's nobody to open the seals. And this is what verse 5 says. See, or let me back up. One of the elders said to me, and me being John, the apostle John who wrote the book of Revelation, says, do not weep. See the lion of the tribe of Judah. This goes back to the prophetic message that Jacob gave his sons back in Genesis. See the lion of the tribe of Judah. The root of David has triumphed. He is able to open the scrolls and its seven seals. The last verse, or the last phrase in verse 10 tells us the most. And the obedience of the nations is his. The obedience of the nations. All nations. And then we'll jump to Revelation 11, verse 15. The seventh angel sounded his trumpet, and there were loud voices in heaven which said, the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he will reign forever and ever. And we know that as the Hallelujah Chorus. All foretold back in Genesis, but culminated in the story in Revelation. A time when there'll be celebration and rejoicing and abundance, a time of great prosperity and excess. That will be when we worship and praise the Lord of Lords, the King of Kings, when every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. This is the baby in the manger, but never see him as just this baby. Always remember, this is the Lion of Judah. This is not to be trivialized in any way. Knowing this helps to make sense of the last two verses that we read. Tether a donkey to a vine? Well, that's crazy. They'll eat it. Colts to the choicest branches? That doesn't make any sense. They'll trample it. in essence, what's implied here is, no problem. We have lots. There's more than enough. Washing garments in wine? That doesn't make sense. Yes, because wine is as abundant as water. His robes washed in the blood of grapes. Actually, it's a foreshadowing of communion. Washed in the grapes, in the blood of the Lamb, white as snow, the cleansing story. Why these verses are added is what it speaks to is the excess, the abundance after the curse. Remember Genesis 3:15? It has the curse, and part of that curse, God says to Adam, because you listened to your wife and ate from the tree about which I commanded you, you must not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil, you'll eat of it all the days of your life. It'll produce thorns and thistles. You'll eat the plants of the field. But now, from the one who says, behold, I make all things new, the curse also in nature. You know, Romans 8 talks about that, that all creation groaneth. Even nature is groaning under sin. Now there's excess and abundance, no limits. And then verse 12, his eyes darker than wine, his teeth whiter than milk. That was really a makeup highly valued in the Middle Eastern civilization. It was actually a form of perfection. And so it speaks about a foretaste of the new order. These are the things waiting for us. What we do here Sunday mornings when we worship, when we pray, when you do your devotions, I hope you never think of that as just some rote exercise that we just do because it feels good and we should do it. No, this is all connected to a foretelling of what we're going to experience when we are in eternity with the one we call Jesus. This is all real stuff. We will experience this. We will experience this in the fullness of time. This is a foretaste of the new order of things. It started with the birth of Christ. That's when it was ushered in. The Luke 2 story. We are between times. Sometimes you hear this word, we are in the already, not yet, kingdom of God. It means it started. It's like if I could do it with big circles, it would be this overlap, and we live in that little middle circle. The already, not yet, kingdom of God. Because it hasn't been realized in all its fullness. Sometimes where we live is called the church age because of who we have been called to be for such a time as this. And when Jesus comes back, all of this will be completed in its fullness. As we celebrate Christmas, let's also keep a focus on his return. As you celebrate his birth and wait for his return, make sure that you have surrendered your life to his lordship. That's key. Make sure that you have surrendered your life to his lordship. All these blessings we talked about, they are only ours in Christ, the Lion of Judah. Heavenly Father, we thank you for how you orchestrated all of history. You already knew the end from the beginning. Elsewhere it says that before you laid the foundation of the world, these things were already orchestrated. And we marvel at that. We don't even understand how it works. But we trust you because you are a good God. And you are a loving Father. And that's why we know about Jesus. And the Holy Spirit has revealed these things to us. And we know this to be truth. In this Advent season, help us also to stay focused on what is important and what's really trivial. Because the honor, the glory, the praise belongs to you. Thank you, Lion of Judah, that you are the victorious one and that we are your children. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. We'll continue worshiping our God at this point, singing from number 244, Come Thou Long Expected Jesus, standing to sing. Thank you.
You may be seated. At this time, we're going to prepare for the profession of faith of two young men. And just like the message we just had, it's all about Jesus. From Genesis to Revelation, all of life is really about Him. All of life for all of us. And so this is a special time. I also want to draw attention to the testimony in your bulletin, testimony from Jacob and from Nathan. And I was really touched as I read that. I know you will be too, and just really commend how they were able to put on paper who Jesus is in their lives. And thank you for doing that for all of us to benefit from. At this time, I'm going to invite Elder Doug Vandermeer to come forward and read the invitation.
The elders at 8th Reformed Church have received in the communicant membership of the congregation Nathan Wolf and Jacob Wolf, who appeared before them several weeks ago after participating in the new members class. Nathan and Jacob both made profession of their Christian faith. They both confirmed their willingness to live within the community of covenant and God's people in this church. I ask them to come and stand before us now so that the whole congregation, hearing them, confirm their vows and may rejoice and welcome them as brothers in Christ.
Yeah, you can stand right down in front of them. Yeah. Thank you, Doug. Well, good morning. Here we are. We started this in August, and I can't blame the boys for that. It's my fault for problem scheduling, but they were really faithful and patient, and we've been looking forward to this, and this truly is an exciting day, of course, in the life of Nathan and Jacob, but also in the life of the church, and it's always good to be reminded how God is at work in our midst and at work in people's hearts. And so I start with these questions, and these aren't new, because really, when they made their public or their profession of faith in front of the elders, that's when they officially become members of the church. And this actually is called a reenactment. You're already members, but this is really for your benefit, but also a reminder that this is the home team, and so a good place to make a profession of who Jesus is, but also then, in a way, a scrimmage to do this in life itself, in the world out there, to be able to say, yes, I belong to Jesus. So, dearly beloved, in baptism, we are grafted into Christ, received into the household of faith, made inheritors of the covenant, that covenant we already talked about with Jacob from this morning, of which baptism is the sign and seal. But in grace and mercy, God, by the Holy Spirit, has implanted faith through word and sacrament. You have now come before God and the church to reaffirm and profess your faith in Christ. And so we ask you to do that publicly now, answering the following questions. I'll read all the questions, and then we'll just answer them at the very end. Nathan and Jacob, do you believe in one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and do you profess Jesus Christ as your only Savior and Lord? Do you accept the scriptures of the Old and New Testament as the only rule for faith and life? Do you, relying on the grace of God, promise to profess Christ publicly before others, to serve Christ daily, and to walk in Jesus' way? Do you promise to exhibit the joy of new life in Christ, to share fully in the life of the church, to be faithful in worship and service, and to use and offer your prayers and gifts? And do you promise to accept the spiritual guidance of the church, to walk in a spirit of Christian love with this congregation, to seek those things which make for the unity, the purity, and peace of the church? If so, answer, I do, asking God to help me. Jacob, what's your answer? And Nathan?
I do and ask God.
At this time, I'm going to ask the members of the congregation to stand, and if you'd be willing to face the congregation. So members of the congregation, if you would stand and welcome these brothers, Jacob and Nathan, into the community of faith as communicant members, and
Pledge to them your love, your prayers, your encouragement as they live the Christian life with us. If you are willing to pledge that, please answer, we do. At this time, and you can turn around again if you want, boys. At this time, we're going to confess our Christian faith together with the words of the Apostles' Creed, and you'll find that in the back of the hymn book if you want a copy of it. Saying together, I believe in God the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Congregation may be seated. I invite the elders and elders that are part of the Great Consistory to come forward. And at this point, I'm going to ask you to kneel so they can circle around you. Okay, so back up just a little bit so people can circle around you. And this is symbolic of having a blessing from the leadership, but also a real reminder that we don't walk this road alone, that there are people supporting and encouraging us, walking with us, praying for us, upholding us. We're all part of a team, not lone rangers. First, I'll read the blessing, and then we'll have the prayer. Dear brothers in Christ, be assured that as you declare your faith, God will be faithful to strengthen you, to renew you by the Holy Spirit, that you may grow in grace and knowledge and may keep this covenant faithfully all the days of your life. Let's pray together. Defend, O Lord, these your servants, Nathan and Jacob, with your heavenly grace, that they may continue as yours forever and daily increase in your Spirit. And make them a blessing to this congregation and to your whole church until they come to your eternal kingdom through Jesus Christ our Lord, the Lion of Judah. Through the power of the Holy Spirit, enable them to serve you faithfully as we learn and labor together. Grant your grace to this congregation, enrich our life together, and strengthen our witness to the world. In Jesus' name, amen. At this time, we'd like to extend a greeting to you, and then we all can be seated. And Nathan and Jacob are going to shake hands at the door where I usually stand this morning, so all of you will have an opportunity to welcome them, to greet them, to congratulate them. Let's give them a nice warm welcome. And I just want to say publicly, I can't tell you what a privilege and a joy it was to meet with them. These boys have real depth to them and also reflects on the home they come from. And it was just a real privilege to get to know them a little bit and to spend this time together. But I know Jesus is real in their lives. I was blessed through our meetings. At this time, the morning offering will be received. As I mentioned earlier, there's two of them today. The first one is the general fund. The second one is for Project Bible Runners to get written Bibles into the hands of those who don't have them in their own language. Invite the deacons to come forward at this time.
hope that you received a rich blessing from this time spent around the Word of God. If you're not able to join us in person, we invite you to tune in to Jethro FM each Sunday morning at this time. You can also listen to a past service on our website at 8thchurch.org. That's 8thchurch.org. Until next Sunday at 9:30, it's our prayer that the Lord will watch over you and keep you in His care.
Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this privilege and opportunity to share of the gifts that you have given us, that you've called us to be stewards of. And we ask that they would be a real blessing. We pray for the Bible Runners Project, that it'll touch many hearts, change many lives. Thank you that we have the privilege of participating in that. And then for the general fund, too. And we pray for the wisdom for the deacons and for the task you've entrusted to them. Help us always to see this as part of worship when the offering is received. We pray it in Jesus' name, the greatest gift of all. Amen. After the benediction, we will sing number 260, Worthy, You Are Worthy, and we'll sing the first verse. And just a reminder again that coffee is downstairs today, coffee and cookies. And I just also want to say it's good to see family and friends that have come here to celebrate with Jacob and Nathan this day. Receive God's parting blessing. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn His countenance towards you and grant you His peace, both now and for all of eternity. Amen.